وعلى رسول الله وآله وصحبه ومن والاه. رب زدنا علما ولا تزغ قلوبنا بعد إذ هديتنا وهب لنا من لدنك رحمة إنك أنت الوهاب. Let us, as I suggested earlier, have this session also as an interactive session, and if need be I would take some time to add certain other points if needed. I have a question here. Let's start with that one. You keep telling us to disconnect ourselves from our four-dimensional world when learning about ahadith and ayahs of Allah Azza wa Jal. You also said that all we can comprehend is the fourth world. So where do you want us to go with our qalb and aql? Alhamdulillah, well, that's a critical view. And since we are critical, and that's fine, I'm going to be critical. Do you think I ever said that I tell you to disconnect yourselves from your four-dimensional world when learning about the hadith and ayahs of Allah? Did I ever make that statement? Be careful. Do not extend it to what I didn't say. I have never made such a statement. And that's one way to understand what I say, which I did not say. I never said that. I was very specific about the question of qada and qadar when it comes to connecting tawheed al-rububiyyah and tawheed al-uluhiyyah. When it comes to trying to understand, if you want to understand that, if you want to understand that, if you want to understand the mashia of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that existed before any creation was, and our free will. If you don't do that, you will be one of three, that will happen one of three situations. You are going to end up emphasizing rububiyyah and being on the side of the qadariyyah that would have the audacity to say, or that had the audacity to say and believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala therefore does not have control over every event in the universe, wal-'iyadhu billah. If you don't use what I'm suggesting. Or number two, you end up a Jabari, meaning not recognizing cause and effect whatsoever, not recognizing any type of free will or free choice for the individual. And thirdly, the other way you can do things, if you don't do it this way, alhamdulillah, is to take it the simple way. Very simple way. Alhamdulillah that Allah Azza wa Jal has control over everything. That's probably what all of you knew all the time. But you never thought of it and delved in it, which is very fine too. And that you know that you have to do things in order to get things. And that's it. As long as you know and believe that there is nothing in this universe that takes place without the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His will. That, alhamdulillah, beautiful and simple approach. Or, if you have delved and you had these rational questions that have, what shall I say, unfortunately, started 13 centuries ago and people still do ask. And I'm sure I was asked to speak of this subject that was chosen for part of this retreat. I'm sure when I was asked to speak about it, it's because people had concern about certain aspects of it and the concept of freedom of choice versus the concept of the Mashiach of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what we were trying to do with that language in this particular instance, in this particular instance, is of trying to make sense of how to connect between both Tawheed al-Rububiyyah and Tawheed al-Uluhiyyah. number one. Number two, as my counter-criticism to this very good question, is what we were saying of don't be only four-dimensional in this context. What type of argument is that? What is it? Is it aqli or not? Is it using your mind or not? Of course it's using your mind. It's current, most updated scientific knowledge. I am only helping you use your aql in accordance to the most updated and current scientific knowledge. So you are overusing your aql, if you want, in this case. Some it will help them, some perhaps it won't help them. And please you tell me, because I would like really to know how much of this has been helpful or ambiguous to you, or even maybe made it worse. You know, the first part of the arguments that you were using. Please also let me know. Where do I want you to go with your qalb? Where Allah wants you to go with your qalb. Where His Rasul wants you to go with your qalb. To Him. To be able to connect your qalb to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's not something given just to anybody. It's a gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it does not come without tazkiyah of the nafs. And I want us to connect our aql and our qalb through that transfer function. I want us to connect our qalb and our aql. Input of aql, data, qalb. This is how they interact. Output. How you are going to view this data, how you're going to understand it, how you're going to interpret it depends on what's inside here, and that's how your aql and your qalb connect. And in order for this to be a proper transfer function, it cannot be done without tizkiyah to nafs. And only then certain concepts of aql will be clearer. And the output will be what it should be, not what I am. Jazakumullah khair. Okay, next question. Yes, sister.
Can you maybe talk about how qadar and dua and istikhara,
They come to play together? Barakallahu fik. How does al-qadr and dua, invocation, asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how do they come together? And here again, the three views. Those who are qadariyah, or those who are jabriyah anyways, say nothing you do, you have any control over it. Dua or no dua, all of that doesn't count. It does not matter. Because what is decided anyways. Consistent with their inconsistent view of Jabr. There are those who say, no, you go ahead and do dua, it's good. But it doesn't change anything. That's wrong either. That's wrong also, I'm sorry. Why? Because Allah and His Rasul, when they told us, when they spoke to us about dua, they asked us to always be in dua. They wanted us to be always in dua. Allah and His Rasul want us to be always in dua. And the texts are too many even to list from the Quran, for example. وَقَالَ رَبُّكُمُ ادْعُونِي أَسْتَجِبْ لَكُمْ وَقَالَ رَبُّكُمُ ادْعُونِي أَسْتَجِبْ لَكُمْ says Allah Azza wa Jal. And your Lord said, supplicate me, invoke me, I shall answer your dua. And Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم says, الدعاء هو العبادة. Dua is the ibadah. And we have already established that human beings, as far as this dimension of ours, as far as we're concerned, we are asked to do things, and doing things has an effect. That is the rule, that is the logic that Allah Azza wa Jalla sets for us in our dimensions as far as we are concerned. And doing things, as Allah Azza wa Jalla asks, that's part of Tawheed of what? Al-Ubudiyyah. Please keep that in mind. Doing things, and part of doing things as Allah asks us, is dua, salah, dhikr, to be truthful, not to lie, not to cheat, to work, to have a job, to get married. You can't have children without getting married. You can't be warm without having clothes. You can't buy food without having money. You can't have money without begging or without working. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, the one who works is better than the one who begs. This is all part of Tawheedul Ubudiyyah. And dua is part of Tawheedul Ubudiyyah. It is all part of that same scheme in al-qada wal-qadr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and in al-hikmah wal-ilal and also in the concept of cause and effect and wisdom behind what we do, and the results that are to be obtained depend on causes as well. Dua, the cause that leads to a fruit of my action, is itself part of that qadr. That's part of Tawheed al-Rububiyyah. The cause itself that I must undertake in order to have things done, that is part of that qadr as well. The dua is part of it. Does the dua change things? Yes, as far as we are concerned. As far as we are concerned. As far as Allah Azza wa Jalla is concerned. In that cosmic Mashiach. No. But those are two different dimensions. This will lead me to say something, if you allow me, please. Having that Tawheed of Rububiyyah, having that belief in the Qadr, as we are explaining, as the first hadith told us, what did the first hadith teach us? What will it produce? Sweetness inside your qalb of Iman. Peacefulness inside of your qalb. In contradistinction to restlessness and agitation and fear and loss. Am I allowed? When I say am I allowed, is this part of Tawheed al-Ubudiyyah or Tawheed al-Rububiyyah? I have to keep testing you so that, alhamdulillah, I help you understand these concepts. Part of Tawheed al-Ubudiyyah indeed. Allah wants, when He demands that I do something or I don't, that's part of Tawheed al-Ubudiyyah. Am I allowed to use Rububiyyah and therefore the argument of Al-Qadha or Al-Qadr before I do things? before I do things? Yes? No. Why not? Who can answer me methodically? Just try. Why not? It's very simple, just in the words I've been sharing with you together. It's not your dimension? Yes. If you understand it that way, alhamdulillah. Again, from pure, old, traditional, alhamdulillah, Quranic, Sunni arguments. Yes? And that will be violation of what? Of Tawheed al-Ubudiyyah. I can't do that. Because if I did that, I'll be violating Tawheed al-Ubudiyyah. I will not be abd of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as He wants me. I'll be violating Tawheed al-Ubudiyyah. Remember, Tawheed al-Ubudiyyah requires action. It's one way to understand it. It's very simple, very clear. Tawheed al-Ubudiyyah requires action. You do things. You obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And He says, وَأَنْ لَيْسَ لِلْإِنسَانِ إِلَّا مَا سَعَى. The fruits that you will reap in your life depend on what you do, says Allah Azza wa Jalla. Allah Azza wa Jalla says, قُلْ اعْمَلُوا فَسَيَرَى اللَّهُ عَمَلَكُمْ وَرَسُولُهُ. Says Allah Azza wa Jalla, tell them, do, act, do things. And so on. وَأَقِيمُوا الصَّلَاةَ وَآتُوا الزَّكَاةَ. Perform your salah, perform your zakah. لَا يَغْتَبْ بَعْضُكُمْ بَعْضًا. Do not backbite each other, do not. All of these are actions that when we do, we are performing Tawheed al-Ubudiyyah. If we don't, we're violating Tawheed al-Ubudiyyah. I cannot call upon Tawheed al-Rububiyyah before I do things. And therefore, I should do things to the best of my knowledge, to the best of my knowledge, and my knowledge is four-dimensional. I should do things to the best of my knowledge, to the best of my ability, in accordance to the norms and moral values that Allah set for me. And I say this so that I draw your attention and mine that we don't do things dryly without my heart present. We do things with an extreme, for example, hirs, extreme insistence. We get to the point where we do things and we rely only on cause and effect, only on cause and effect, underline the adverb only, like we were mad. And if we don't get results, we get crazy. We're obsessed by cause and effect. And that means there is absence of what again? Of Tawheed al-Rububiyyah. It's not balanced. That's how you and I can go mad and crazy and agitated in our lives. When things go wrong. And even before things go wrong, if I don't have this principle, the way I do things, I do it with such an extreme, excessive intensity that it would hurt me inside. In my life will be a life that is agitated with others and with myself. لذلك صلى الله عليه وسلم صح عنه, you know, he said صلى الله عليه وسلم يعني أجملوا في الطلب. He says, seek things, but ajmilu. In other words, don't be excessive. Don't be too intense in the way you seek things. Do what you can. Don't be excessive. Don't be obsessed in the way you do those things. Do what is available in terms of means that are at your disposal. In ta'a of Allah Azza wa Jalla. And then know, فَإِذَا غَلَبَكَ أَمْرٌ فَقُلْ قَدَّرَ اللَّهُ وَمَا شَاءَ فَعَلْ. احرص عليه الصلاة والسلام, احرص على ما ينفعك, احرص على ما ينفعك ولا تعجز. فإن غلبك أمر فقل قدر الله وما شاء فعل, says رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. What means, احرص على ما ينفعك, على ما ينفعك. If there is something that is نافع for you, if there is something that is beneficial to you in your dunya and or in your akhirah, and he describes it, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which is beneficial. Is something haram beneficial? Is something makruh beneficial? So what is beneficial to you is always that which helps you in one way or the other to do what? Yes, to go on your journey of ubudiyyah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if there is such a thing of dunya or of deen, ينفعك احرص عليها. Do your best, in other words, to attain it, using the means that are shar'i and legal and moral and good, as Allah Azza wa Jalla describes. That's part of Tawheed al-Ubudiyya. وَلَا تَعْجَزْ. لَا تَعْجَزْ. Don't be lazy. See? Because one say, oh, yeah, let me go below average. Don't be lazy, not below average. Do not be lazy. لَا تَعْجَزْ. And this is emphasizing what? What is he emphasizing with this, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? I want to hear it. توحيد العبودية. That's exactly what is emphasized here. And then the next part he says, فَإِذَا غَلَبَكَ أَمْرٌ فَقُلْ قَدَّرَ اللَّهُ وَمَا شَاءَ فَعَلْ. And if in this quest of yours you are overwhelmed, you couldn't, It went beyond you. You didn't achieve that which benefited you while you have done what you could, then he said, then you say, قدر الله وما شاء فعل. Allah decreed and Allah did what He willed. What is the second part? I want to hear it from all of you. Tawheed what? No. You said al-uluhiyya. No. Al-uluhiyya is al-ubudiyya. It's the same thing. Al-rububiyya. This is Tawheed al-rububiyya again. Emphasized in the same text, in this, about the same event. What is he telling you again? What I was trying to say, I thought it would help some of you, talking about those dimensions, and maybe it did only confuse you. Please forgive me if that's what happened. فَقُلْ قَدَّرَ اللَّهُ وَمَا شَاءَ فَعَلْ. Now I want you to reason with me, understanding this text. No, actually before it, I'm going to give you another text, and then I want you to analyze it for me, as to when we call for Tawheed al-Rububiyya and when our heart should be filled with that. There is a famous hadith in which Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tells us about an argument that took place. In which dimension, you tell me? Because it was between Adam and Musa. The argument was between Adam and Musa. I can tell you for sure, it was not in my lifetime. I can tell you for sure, it was not, I believe, in this four-dimensional universe. Because between them are centuries and centuries and centuries and centuries. And he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the one who was given, who was also, for him, many gates of the unseen, of the ghaib, were open. Kashf for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam occurred many times. And for him, the two dimensions of the two worlds connected. You know? Oh, I still am going to use that argument. I like it. Two-dimensional universe. This will never connect with this unless I break this or this. I can never, I will never be able to take this circle and put it inside of this circle without cutting. Right or wrong? This is our view. This is Mashiatullah Azza wa Jal on that same issue. But take these two circles into an upper dimension, into a third dimension, and what happens? And you put one inside the other, and they connect. Do you understand what I mean? For those who are helped. It's very clear. It's a beautiful analogy if you take time, inshallah, to reflect on it for a while. So Musa and Adam, alayhim as-salam, says Rasulullah to us, are having a four-dimensional discourse. He didn't use those words, of course. أن موسى وآدم تحاجا. They had an argument. Musa عليه السلام said to his father Adam, to our father Adam عليه السلام, أنت أخرجتنا وخيبتنا وأخرجتنا من الجنة. It is you who has taken yourself in one text and have taken us from Jannah. Adam replied, isn't it you to whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave the great gift of being his kaleem, to whom he spoke directly? Subhanahu wa ta'ala. You are telling me that? You are arguing with me on something that I had done that was decreed upon me before I was created. Now you think about it with me. What I said before, or just saying, what I was just saying about that first hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the second hadith about, and remember I started that through your question that came, and I asked the question also, are we allowed to use the argument of qadar before we do things? And we agreed we can't, and we know why. Now my next question is, what do these two texts tell you and me? Yes?
We're allowed to use it after?
There you go. There you go. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what did he say? فَإِذَا غَلَبَكَ الْأَمْرِ. Now if after you have done, after you have done and things happen, then that's when you know what was in the qadr. Then you use the argument قدر الله ما شاء فعل, and you are violating neither توحيد العبودية nor توحيد الربوبية simultaneously. You're not. What did Musa do? Alayhi salam. What did Musa do, alayhi salam? Did he blame Adam? How could Kalimullah not know waqada and waqadar? How could he? Of course not. We cannot interpret it that way, otherwise we are violating the concept of Ismatun Nubuwah. You know this concept? We're violating the concept of infallibility of Nubuwah. A Nabi cannot make such a fundamental mistake on a fundamental issue. So that Nabi was pointing out to him from the point of view of Tawheed al-Ubudiyyah that you were the cause for this. Which is true in terms of cause and effect. That was the cause. And then Adam alayhi salam, after the fact, argued on the matter of, on the basis of Qadr. Now, when we apply this in this way, and we understand it in this way, Wallahi al-Azim, Subhanallah, and please allow me, my sisters and brothers, to tell you that you will not find peace. This is the only way I can tell you. Repeat the same words of Ubadah ibn Samit radiallahu ta'ala. You will not find peace without it in your life. You will never remove fear from your heart if there is not this balanced belief. And when it is there, Wallahi al-Azim, whatever happens, you are at peace. I am not at peace only if I do not have that Tawheed al-Rububiyyah in its place, nor Tawheed al-Ubudiyyah in its place properly, or I have less of it. The less of that Tawheed I have, of both of them, the more fear I have. And I'm not saying that I am perfect or we are here perfect. I'm saying that there are also, this is part of our journey to Allah Azza wa Jal, is we improve in our Iman. We continue to improve. And the more I am actualizing Tawheed al-Rububiyyah and Tawheed al-Ubudiyyah in my life, the more peaceful I am in my life. And if I am startled with a calamity, قَدَّرَ اللَّهُ مَا شَاءَ فَعَلَ. And if I really have internalized these concepts so completely almost, in particular this Tawheed al-Rububiyyah, then when it happens, my heart is still at peace. And I cannot tell you, I do not want to give you examples in the lives of many people, including mine, and every day. And I know myself, Wallahi al-Azim, just as of this month, I was observing myself. In one instance, I relied too much on the part of kasb, on the part of cause and effect. And I did keep in my heart, alhamdulillah, the part of qadr and rububiyyah. But inside of me I was uncomfortable. Because the part of qada and qadar was not as intense as it should be in view of the situation. And I went on and I was punished. I know that. I know what happened to me, I know that. Because later on, on the same occasion, or the same thing, the same scenario, I decided to act otherwise. I reflected into myself and I said, this has to do with my internalization of Tawheed al-Rububiyyah. And I still did what I felt I have to do gently of things, causes that I have to prepare. I did do that too. But now, I added inside my qalb and my conviction of Tawheed al-Rububiyyah and La ilaha illallah. I just cannot explain it to you. The same scenario, totally different outcomes. Allah made it easier than I had anticipated. And I know. And this is not the first time, nor the second time, nor the third time, nor the fourth time, that I learned through trial and error of my balance between Tawheed al-Rububiyyah and Tawheed al-Ubudiyyah. And my qalb is most at peace when I have most of my Tawheed of Rububiyyah along with enough of Tawheed al-Ubudiyyah along Shari'i lines. Ya'alamullah, it is not coming from here only what I am telling you. It is coming from both. From here and here. And experience. In addition to what our most august and eloquent and beautiful scholars, rahimahumullah ta'ala, have said in explaining these concepts, and have also expressed of experiences in their own lives, in the lives of many. Allah Ta'ala alam. Yes, sister.
Person decides to do something after much thought and after much reflection, but at the same time it will cause some sort of grief or unhappiness to someone else, but you feel that you needed to do what you have to do, and then you just do it, and then you kind of, you know, paralyzed by fear, well, if I do it, then I might die in this position where I have not fulfilled that person's right, but I feel I had to do it. If I didn't do it, it wouldn't really help me or the person to grow towards Allah. So I think what I'm trying to say is, like, sometimes, like, you don't want the person to be paralyzed by fear. Well, if the person does that and then says, well, you know, you don't want to end up being, you know, condemned or rejected by Allah, but you don't want to, I don't know, dwell in that state of, I don't know.
If this is not a matter of qada and qadar, this is a matter of pure ubudiyyah. What you are going to do and you want and you need to do, is it shar'i or is it not? That's where the answer lies. It's a very shar'i dini amr matter. It is not kawni. It's not matter of, we don't have to go to that level to answer that question. Simply, you have to, if you need help, you have to present this case, if it is difficult, to a scholar, Allah-fearing scholar, and tell them, this is what I want to do, this is what I feel I need to do, this is what I feel it's good for me. Is it shara'i or not? And certainly shara' always instructs or requires us to do, and shara' requires us to do things only when they are, and they are, good for us. Sometimes I may, because of the state of my qalb, I may believe, that's the output, that something is bad for me. But actually, upon a different analysis, by a more stable qalb, it's good for me. Or vice versa. So my judgment, it's a value judgment that I made about something being good or bad for me. Is it really good or bad for me? That's one question, and that's why people of knowledge and of taqwa and experience and of ilm perhaps will help you answer that question for yourself. And then if it is shar'i, alhamdulillah, if it is shar'i and not haram, not makruh, and you have that right, how does this issue relate to the right of the other person? That's also a shar'i answer. It's not a speculation, it's not because I want to do it, or is that right that the person has, does it override the right that I have? This is an intricate fiqhi question. And then when the scholar knows what that matter is, what that right is, then he can make a judgment, or she can make a judgment, a fiqhi shar'i judgment, yes, you go ahead. Or no, you don't go ahead at all, or you have a choice to go ahead or not go ahead. We shall learn, inshallah ta'ala, in the session of Maqasid al-Sharia, more about this, more about how some shar'i decisions are made by Islamic scholarship. And that not only to know that something is halal and haram by the text, but also the scholars look at the probable consequences of that which is halal or haram, the probable consequences on self and on others as well. And there is an intricate, very beautiful and methodical way by which scholarship does that. So since your case is not specific, I don't know what it is, it's a general case, put in general words, this is the answer. So it does not have to do with the qadr, as far as you're concerned in this case. It has to do with the right of someone else. And it has to do with whether that which you want to do is halal or haram, and does it remain shar'i-wise required from you to do, if it were required from you to do, in the case it is in the case that you mentioned, when the right of someone else is to be weighed as well. Yes?
I just have a question. From what I understand, we're not supposed to be using, I guess, qadr as an excuse for maybe our own actions, like sins and different things. So I'm just wondering, how does that fit in with the conversation between the Prophet Adam and Moses?
Ah. It's a good question. When did Moses, when did Adam use that?
After.
Of course, it's after. It's much after, of course, centuries after, millennia after. That is qadr Allah wa mashafa'al. And that's, wallahi al-azim, a source of peace. Both. Even if you rely on that Tawheed al-Rububiyyah excessively, you won't have that peace. Because the concept of Tawheed al-Ubudiyyah will always haunt you. Even if you don't understand it, it's natural. Allah created you in a world where cause and effect exists around you all the time. You can't ignore what inside of you it tells you, no, this is not right. You can't ignore that call inside of you. Allah made it inside of you. You cannot feel warm if you don't put clothes on. So Allah Azza wa Jal has made that argument of causality around us and in us all the time. I can't ignore that either. And similarly, the Tawheed of the Rububiyyah, it's inside of us as well, as the Fitrah as well. You can't deny it, you can't ignore it. So it's after the fact that I may use the argument of Al-Qadha Al-Qadr, when I did what I could. And if I didn't do what I could I still use al-qadr? Yes, I still qaddar Allah ma sha'a fa'al. But I remember what will come and haunt me. I didn't do what I had to do in terms of tawheed al-ubudiyyah. Yes, sister. Wa alaykum as-salam. Yes. Right. That's an authentic hadith. And what is it explaining? Again, I didn't want to tell you all the ahadith pertaining to that matter, because those that I mentioned are sufficient. What is that hadith basically telling you? يَسْبِقُ عَلَيْهِ الْكِتَابِ فَيَعْمَلُ بِعَمَلِ أَهْلِ النَّارِ فَيَدْخُلُونَ أَنْصَى. What is it telling you? مَشِيَةُ اللَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ again. تَوْحِيدُ الرُّبُوبِيَةِ. That's a text that is clearly emphasizing and teaching us about مَا شَاءَ اللَّهُ كَانَ وَمَا لَمْ يَشَأْ لَمْ يَكُنْ. In the eternal knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His will, that was already taken care of. That's the context in which we're talking about. That's, let me not bring you back to those things. If you want, I can still do that. But that was Tawheed al-Rububiyyah. That's exactly what it is. Allah knows things before they are. And Allah, and things when they happen only because Allah willed them. There is nothing that takes place without the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nothing in His universe. That's Allah. That's my God. That's Allah. That's why we worship God. He's not a creature. He's not bound by time again and by space. He's not. He's not bound by the limits that bound you and me. And already also shared with you some examples about the dreams, about the prophecies, about the genes, about all of that context. I meant by it to help us clearly see at least that there is that probability. And it makes it in my mind even, let alone my qalb, easier to accept. What that text, like the other texts that we mentioned, are simply expressing the mashi'a al-kawniyya of Allah Azza wa Jalla, or Irad al-Kawniyya of Allah Azza wa Jalla. Let me just Irada. Irada is of two types. Kawniyya and shar'iyyah. Kawniyyah is also called qadariyyah, and shar'iyyah is also called diniyyah. Kawni, shar'i. And you have to have your mind trained to operate at the same time in different fields of existence. Some of you who learned vector fields and those things in math and all those things, they help you. Two different fields of irada. Irada al-kawniyya is equal to, I think if I didn't put it this way previously, it was an inaccuracy on my part. This is called mashi'a. Mashi'a. Everything is subjected to this one. Two different iradas. Irada is will, or maybe even this is called will. Mashi'a is called will, and irada is called volition. Words only. Now, the same word is used. This is the irada of Allah, but which irada do we mean? This one or this one? If it is this one, nothing changes it. It is still will, but when we say will, when Allah wills something, it will be. What we mean is this irada, this will. But I can say Allah wills something, but it does not be. Which will is that? Second one. This is shar'i. irada. This is part of tawheed of what? Al-ubudiyyah. That's where I do and I don't. And I obey and I disobey. Wal-iyadu billah. Here, none of that. So when we say irada, which one is it? That's why when Allah Azza wa Jal commands us to perform salah, does he will it or not? Which will? Shar'i will, not kawni will. Shar'i will, not kawni will. That's why some of us disobey. He did not make this unbreachable. In his irada, in his will, does everything he wills, does he love everything he wills? That's good. No, why?
Some people can sense this is part of the irada for the Mashiach, and Allah doesn't like that. He doesn't love that, but it's still, he still chose to have it that way.
So when does he love it? When it is this one. When it is this one. His irada shar'iyya. If he says do something at the shar'i level, because he loves it. If he says don't do something at the shar'i level, he doesn't love it. But when he says do something, and when he says he will something at the kawni level, does he necessarily love it? No. The one that is connected with mahabba, as far as we understand these things, is the shar'i irada. And therefore, those who did not understand this from the Quran and the Sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as the discourses historically show us amongst the scholars, they went wrong. Therefore, they said, everything that Allah wills, He loves. And you find many people, non-Muslims, the word will means love. So it's very important and critical, first of all, to understand what do you mean by that word? What do you understand by that word? Because they tell you, yes, of course, there happens things in this universe without the will of Allah Azza wa Jal. Astaghfirullah. And they did not distinguish between the two. They would say, therefore, that Allah wills something and it doesn't happen. And that Allah wills something and it is hateful. And they do not make this distinction. And that's where they were wrong. Everything that Allah loves, He willed at this level. Everything that happens and Allah doesn't love happened with His will. But not this will. This will. This kawni will. Do you understand? And that helps also tremendously, alhamdulillah, in being able to read the Quran properly and to read the Sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam properly. And I don't want to give you more when it comes to this, because also at the level of the qada, there is qada kawni and there is qada shar'i and dini. There is amr kawni and amr shar'i and dini. And all are in the Quran. And they are in two different, what? In the language we used earlier? Two different dimensions.